Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great, Steve. How are you?
I'm good. It's good to be back here with you.
Sunday evening? Yeah, always back here on Sunday nights.
My favorite time of the day.
Doing the stuff. As John Wimber used to say, we're doing the stuff.
Doing the stuff.
Yeah, and we've been doing a series on new evangelization, and wow, we've done, I think this is the fourth show.
I think you're right.
And we've been talking, I'm not going to summarize it because we got a lot of stuff to talk about, but
Yeah. We've
been talking about how we have to evangelize. We have to evangelize to a world that's gotten darker, more secular, and the last show we talked toward the end about what I call the theological viewpoint of today's world, which is Romans chapter 1, that we worship the creature rather than the creator. We have darkened minds. We profess ourselves to be wise. We become fools.
Mm-hmm.
And the moral viewpoint of that is in Isaiah 5, where he says, woe to you if you substitute good for evil and evil for good and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And this is what we've been doing, and this is what young people have been raised with, and even not so young people, but there's such a rebellious state now that we don't need God, we don't need all this stuff, we don't need his moral law, certainly. We certainly don't need that. We don't need him to be telling us what to do,
mm-hmm.
because we're perfectly capable of building our own society, and not only can we build our own society, but we'll decide who lives and who dies.
Mm-hmm.
We'll decide, how life is going to be lived and who's going to do what. And, soon, who knows what's going to happen.
Right.
We'll be able to clone. I mean, we already can clone animals, and who knows? Mm-hmm. Maybe we can make a series of, some subhuman species to do all our work. And
we can make the perfect human being.
Yeah, we can make the perfect human being. And I mean, the Nazis would all love this, but, yeah. But this is the background that we're facing. And we're living in that world, and we're looked at as the abnormal ones.
Mm-hmm.
But this is why it's so amazing.
Yeah.
We're looked at as the abnormal ones. So if you suggest that something is wrong, boy, you're gonna hear it, whether it's from your friends or your coworkers or whoever it is.
Yeah.
You're gonna hear that, who are you to say? You can't judge me. Even Jesus says, don't judge anybody. So what are you telling me that?
Yeah.
I can do whatever I want. There are no consequences. I don't have to worry about going to hell because there is no hell.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to worry about what God thinks of me because I don't even know if there is a God. And if there is, he loves everybody anyway. So, hey, everything is okay.
And Jesus saying, that don't judge your neighbor is because there's a lot of people that would, that thought they were self-righteous, or they thought they were righteous, and Jesus is telling them, no, you're really not.
Yeah, exactly.
You really, it doesn't mean that you don't correct your brother or sister if they're engaged in sin.
Exactly.
And that's what is, people have taken that out of context to say, well, how can you judge me?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well,
mm-hmm.
It's better for me to take note that maybe in love I'm saying something to you, mm-hmm. than the King of Kings judge you.
Exactly.
There's opportunities along the way, and I thought about this past week, is that, with everything we talked about last week, there's some pretty heavy stuff there.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul's laying the truth out. People don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe what they want to believe, and they want to think themselves to be wise, and they become
they
foolish.
Become fools.
And they become fools in their own thinking.
Yeah, that is.
And it just leads on and on to all kinds of other stuff. But Paul also gives us a great example of what it is to pastor and shepherd a flock. I mean, Jesus walked with his disciples for 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
Moses shepherded the people of Israel in the desert,
mm-hmm.
So this process of evangelization, we always also have to keep in mind that it does take time. Mm-hmm. It can take time for people to come to knowing the truth.
Yes.
Even though you speak the truth to someone, doesn't mean they're going to receive it right away. You know, and I have to look to myself when I went down to Cancun, you know, it was 7 years before, and I heard God's voice tell me, I've got a plan for you. And, you know, it sat dormant for almost 7 years.
Yeah.
You know, it's a long time. Would we want to wait? Would I want to wait for somebody 7 years? Honestly, no.
Abraham waited a long time.
Abraham waited a real long time. So, like, till he was like 90 or 100.
Yeah. I'm still waiting to see if I'm going to ever be a musician. The time is running out.
No, you got plenty of years. Moses was 120.
Yeah, that's right.
You're only halfway. You're only halfway there. So that's the one thing I think because of our culture, I think our culture plays a big influence on this because we live in such a fast-paced, immediate, answer-driven culture that we want people to recognize things immediately.
Mm-hmm.
Come on, don't you understand this?
Yeah.
Why are you so slow?
Yeah, why don't you get this?
Don't you get this? You know, we want to be like Jesus on the way to road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
Why are you so slow and foolish of heart to believe all the prophets have told you?
Yeah.
But myself, I've been slow to believe. I've been slow to respond.
I was 43 by the time I believed.
Right. So, and every once in a while, when I start to get impatient with something, you know, God will remind me of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so I thank God for that because he gave me a great example of mm-hmm. why I should be patient with others because he's been patient with me. So it doesn't mean that we don't proclaim the truth to people. It simply means we've got to lovingly walk with mm-hmm. them on this road
mm-hmm.
because it's a long walk.
Yeah,
it's a long walk. Some of us it's a long walk. For some of us, it's a short walk. We mm-hmm. don't know how much time we have on this earth.
That's right.
None of us do.
Yes,
but it's important that we proclaim the truth in the here and now, and while we're here, to mm-hmm. the people that God places before us.
Yeah, because we have the responsibility. I mean, we've been given the Great Commission. The Great Commission was not just for those guys who were listening that day. We're part of that. You know, we're part of that. We've been given the Great Commission. Everyone has to be an evangelist. Every believer has to be an evangelist. That's pretty clear. And it doesn't matter what denomination you're in. If you're a believer, you need to be an evangelist.
Exactly.
Because we believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe that he is the only way to heaven. Nobody comes to the Father but through him, as he himself said. And if we believe those things, we want to get people into the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
So as we were talking about the second half of Romans 1, you know, the first half of it is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's just the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
So Paul confronted people everywhere, just like we confront people everywhere. And people of his time were just as messed up as people of our time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, maybe our people are a little bit worse. But, you know, he didn't hesitate.
Right.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Because mm-hmm. he understand that Jesus told him in a very direct way, he's going to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
So he says, I'm going to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
And, you know, he tells the Corinthians, I just want to know Christ and Christ crucified, and that's all I want to preach. And this was not because he didn't have anything else to talk about. This wasn't because he didn't know anything else. This was because he knew this was the only way to salvation, and he had been given this commission
mm-hmm.
to do it.
Right.
And when we are believers, we're under that commission too. We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't mm-hmm. keep our gifts to ourselves. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts.
Right.
We don't keep the gifts to ourselves so that we can just enjoy them, or that, mm-hmm. you know, you have a little home group or something that you might enjoy your gifts. Everybody, it's for building up of the body.
Right.
And also, you know, when you share your faith with people, your own faith is strengthened. Because when you proclaim the gospel to somebody and they say, wow, I never thought about that before, boy, that really gets you revved up to do it some more. And, you know, even when you, like you were saying before, you don't try to evangelize somebody, witness to them, and then all of a sudden they fall down on their knees and say, yes, I believe. You know, sometimes it takes a long time, but mm-hmm. by sharing faith, then your faith is also strengthened. You have more boldness. You have more enthusiasm. You know, the Spirit starts to flow through you more. If you go, you know, as you let him flow through you, more things get accomplished.
Mm-hmm.
And as you share Christ more and you learn more and you study more, you can present a whole better picture to somebody than you can if you don't know anything that's in the Word.
Exactly.
And God has led a lot of Jewish people to me in one form or another where I've been able to evangelize them. Not that, you know, they immediately come to faith in Yeshua after the first minute and a half, but, you know, when you've studied Torah, when you've studied the prophets, and you talk to a Jewish person who is a serious follower who knows mm-hmm. the scripture, and you point out, well, this represents Yeshua and this represents Yeshua, and the reason this happens is because it's going to prefigure Yeshua. You make more of an impression on them than if you don't know any of that stuff and you say, well, you guys better believe in Jesus or else you're just all going to go to hell.
Yeah.
That's not a good witnessing tool.
No. And even St. Paul didn't do that. None of the,
exactly.
if you look at the Gospels, if you look at Jesus didn't do that.
Right.
None of the,
exactly.
the disciples wanted to do that. They wanted to cast fire and, you know, down on a couple of people that early on.
Oh, I'd love to do that myself.
Lord, do you want us to call down fire upon them? Nope. It's not the way this is going to work. It wasn't the immediate, we see you're doing wrong.
Yeah.
Zap them. And they, you know, you see it in Paul, you see it in Peter's teachings. You see it in all the epistles, the exhortation to remain faithful,
mm-hmm.
remain faithful and strong to the faith and to the truth and proclaim it.
Right.
In season and out of season.
Exactly.
You know, whether somebody wants to hear it or not, it doesn't matter if they want to hear it. I'm still called to proclaim it.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody doesn't want to hear it, they're probably just going to turn around and walk away. They may say something to me. But my response is not to get into a, you know, an altercation or anything like
mm-hmm.
that.
Yeah.
But to simply let them go because God lets them go.
Right.
God lets them, you know, God's mercy and grace is such that he allows us to choose not to love him.
Mm-hmm.
And, but that's not the, you know, it's not the be all end all for that person. God's still going to present another opportunity to them.
Yes. Yeah, you may witness to somebody. You may be like the 17th person who's doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then you, if you're the first one, there may be 17 other people that are going to talk to him at some point.
There, you know, there was one gentleman was given a retreat. This is, gosh, probably 10 or 12 years ago. And he was saying that he was in this one parish in, I think it was in Massachusetts. And there was all this stuff going on. And he thought it was really great. And he talked to the one of the people on parish council, and he said, you know, this is really great. All this stuff is going on. And the guy goes, well, we've been praying for this for 40 years.
Yeah.
And, you know, he felt like,
this is
a long time in planning.
Yeah. And we can't hesitate to share it because we have the message, capital M. We have the good news, capital G, capital N. We have the rescue for what the person you're talking to's problems are. Certainly they're spiritual problems. Sometimes they're even their physical problems, but we have the message that's the rescue from their darkened mind, from their reprobate hearts, and all these things that we mentioned in Romans chapter 1, because we have the message of salvation. They don't have a message of salvation because, number one, you don't need salvation because as they look at it, there isn't anything to be saved from. When you're comfortable and you're making a lot of money and you have a nice house and you have a nice car and your health is good and your kids are doing great in school and you keep getting promoted at your job, and you don't believe that there's a moral law that you have to follow. So, well, you know, you do the best you can, and but you know, you have so many different ways of entertaining yourself. You have so many different ways that you can eat and enjoy your life, and you have a health system that, well, if something goes wrong, you know, they'll just do something and they'll fix it. They'll have some procedure, some pill, something. Everything can be fixed. So when you live in that kind of world, the question is, what do you need a savior for?
Mm-hmm.
What do you need to be saved from? Everything is okay. The only thing I want to be saved from is, you know, I don't want to die before I'm 110.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because most people even turn their health into an idol in the sense of everything is for the creature. You know, I have to do all these things so that my body just lives on. And that's not to say you shouldn't take care of your health. And it's not to say, you know, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But when it becomes an obsession, when it becomes more important than worshiping God, then it can become an idol too,
right,
like everything else.
Right.
And the other thing too is when you proclaim the gospel and you're talking to people who don't have any kind of foundation and you have to start talking about substitution, death, and blood and sin, these things sound weird to modern people. I mean, these things sound weird. Like, we're used to hearing about crosses and many people who don't have the first clue who Jesus is may wear a cross around their neck.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've got, you can find any number of people wearing crosses around their neck that don't mm-hmm. have a clue why they're even wearing it. It's a piece of jewelry.
Yeah.
And, you know, you start talking about crosses, you start talking about blood, and people look at you like you're a nut job
mm-hmm.
because it sounds ridiculous. It sounds weird.
Right.
It sounds gory. It's strange. Nobody talks like that anymore.
Yeah.
And, you know, how could that be the only way to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
That sounds ridiculous. There has to be some other way. Or does there even have to be a way? Because what is it all about anyway?
Right.
What is it the way to? Everything's fine the way it is, and we're always making it better.
Yeah, if you ever get in a conversation with someone about that we were, you know, that the blood of Christ redeems us, and that he's the atonement for mm-hmm. our sins, you can get, you know, if somebody's really not comfortable with any of that, they're gonna get squeamish and pretty much walk away or try and refute it. But it's God's plan. And that's the thing. It's God chose the instrument of the cross for the means of salvation,
mm-hmm.
an instrument of torture, of
mm-hmm.
persecution.
Mm-hmm.
But for those who believe, mm. it's an instrument of salvation.
That's it.
You know?
Yeah.
Mm.
Ooh, this is good. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll listen to Paul Wilbur and be back in a minute.
Going to Zion. And they see the house of the Lord, run to his peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Spirit of burning, let your beautiful fruit shine forth, that everyone who's left inside will be called holy forevermore. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. arise and shake the earth so mightily. Send your glory all across the land. Then everything that's proud and lofty will bow down before the Son of Man. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain, come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain, he will teach us his ways. Over all the glory, there will be a covering. Cloud and smoke all through the day, flaming fire all through the night. Tabernacle for the shade, shelter from the pouring rain. When the Lord is washed away, with the blood of his attire.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So just to finish us, one thought that the break always seems to come in the middle of, but this problem with crosses and bloods, you know, blood now seems kind of weird. And does there really have to be a way of salvation? Because after all, everything seems to be all right. Oh, maybe there's more earthquakes, maybe there's more tornadoes, maybe there's more storms, maybe there's more droughts, but there's always been that kind of stuff, which is true. But overall, everything seems all right because we think that everything is all right. When we look at it from our perspective,
right,
you can sit in your family room and say, hey, everything is all right. I just got a raise. Everything's looking good.
You did?
Mike, no, I didn't actually. Well. No, that's a long time ago.
Sorry.
But, you know, things are looking good. Plus, you know, those crazy right-wing fundamentalist Christian types might tell me that this thing that I'm doing is wrong, but hey, it's working out pretty good for me.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's wrong. So, hey, you know, it's good. And I don't know about this heaven and hell stuff, but since God loves everybody and I think everybody's going to kind of go to heaven at the end. I mean, you know, maybe Hitler and Stalin and Judas are in hell, but everybody else is in heaven. I mean, there's maybe, you know, 28 people total in hell. Like the worst mass murderers are probably there, but everybody else is in heaven. So if everybody's saved, then why bother with all of this? You know, if you're going to buy the idea that everybody is saved, then why bother doing evangelization? If there's no afterlife, why bother doing anything? Or even if there is an afterlife and you can take 28 different ways to get there, you know, what's so great about the Jesus thing? After all, it's pretty weird.
Yeah. Well, you bring up a couple interesting points there, because you have the, you know, some of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. You know, well, you got to do works to earn your salvation, which some people believe that. And I was looking through Matthew 21 here, for the one place where Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God will be taken from them. And it's in Matthew 21. If we look at verse 23, Jesus had come into the temple area and the chief priests and the elders approached him as he was teaching, and they asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus replied to them and said, I ask you one question, and if you answer it for me, then I shall tell you by what authority I do these things.
I love this.
Where was John's baptism from? Was it of heavenly or human origin? So the Pharisees discussed this among themselves. They said, if we say of heavenly origin, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say of human origin, we fear the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet. So the epitome of political, you know,
correctness.
So they said to Jesus, we do not know. So he himself said to them, neither shall I tell you by what authority I do these things. So they trapped themselves into this box, and they refused to acknowledge what Jesus was talking about. So they're questioning his authority, and yet they box themselves into a place where they can't see the truth, or they can't speak the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a bad place to place yourself, where you think you can't speak the truth, or that you can't acknowledge the truth. So Jesus tells them the parable. A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son said in reply, I will not. But afterwards he changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave him the same order. And the son said in reply, yes, sir. But he did not go. So the second son tells his dad, I'm going to go.
Mm-hmm.
Dad leaves. I'm going to finish my Nintendo game here. I'm going to just chill on the couch. So which of the two sons did the father's will? They answered the first. Jesus said to them, amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. When John came to you in the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. Yet even when you saw that, you did not later change your minds and believe him. So he's still talking to the Pharisees here. And he tells them another parable about the tenants. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to the tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and the third they stoned. Again, he sent other servants, more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same manner. Finally, he sent his own son to them, thinking, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance. They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to these tenants when he comes? They answered him, he will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at proper times. And Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. Mm. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit. The one who falls on this stone will be dashed to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they knew he was speaking about them. And although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet. You know, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, it's pretty clear that the landowner is God.
Mm-hmm.
And the vineyard is his kingdom. He sent prophets, and one by one, they rejected the prophets. We don't want to hear this bad news.
Mm-hmm.
Quit being a worrywart.
Mm-hmm.
Jeremiah, come on.
Yeah.
Would you
got to lighten up.
Can't you tell us some good news? Let's hear some happy news.
Mm-hmm.
Tell us some lies if you want to, but let's just hear some happy news. We don't want all this destruction. We want to do our own thing. We're fine. Nothing's happening.
Mm-hmm.
So what if we got a couple idols in our cupboard? God's not going to know about it. And boom, destruction falls upon Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Time and time again,
mm-hmm.
God sends prophets. If only my people would heed and mm-hmm. hear my voice, mm-hmm. I would at once subdue their foes and feed Israel with the finest wheat.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God says. And so Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you're doing the same thing. And thus the kingdom of God is going to be given to another people that are going to produce fruit for the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
they were given, the nation of Israel was to be a light to the nations so that the people that they encountered would see, wow, they walk with God and their God is greater than our God, our false God.
Mm-hmm.
And thus to build a kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And they weren't producing that type of fruit because they made up all these rules and regulations.
And they had all the revelations.
They had all the revelations.
They had the Torah, they had the prophets, they had all the scripture.
Right. And it was kept, and they were keeping it for themselves.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes, and John the Baptist comes, they didn't want to acknowledge what was taking place, mm-hmm. even though they had the foreknowledge of it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so Jesus is telling them, the kingdom of God will be given to those, to a people that will produce its fruit. So does this go along with evangelization and evangelizing and producing fruit for the kingdom? It most certainly does. Because the parable of the talents, you know, God gives to each a certain number. What are you doing with them?
Exactly.
Well, Lord, you know, I was really afraid to use anything, so here's the one back that you gave me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he tells you the answer. Depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but to the one who produced a return on his investment, well done.
Yeah.
You know, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Yeah.
I don't want to hear, depart from me, you lazy and wicked servant.
Yes.
Ooh.
Yes, that's right. And we, as we were talking before or last week or whenever it was, that if we're going to evangelize the culture and we're the remnant, we have to take the talents we've been given
mm-hmm.
and we have to invest them and we have to promote them and we have to expand them. And we can't just be, number one, worried about ourselves, or number two, mm-hmm. just going to our church and sitting there saying, well, isn't this nice because we have a nice church?
Right.
When the whole society around you is kind of rotting away to the mm-hmm. core. You know, the foundations are being destroyed. The ramparts are being stormed. And we're just sitting inside saying, well, isn't this nice? We're all here. Mm-hmm. And it's our responsibility. Like Paul said, I don't have to boast about it. It's my responsibility. And that's part of course, Paul was given a lot more talents than we've been given.
Mm-hmm.
And he really went out and invested those talents, and he really went out and promoted it,
yeah.
and he really expanded it, and he really did what he was supposed to do. Now, I don't always do that, and you don't always do that, and those of you listening don't always do that, but if you never do it, then you're not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
Because there is so much to be done. If you have to be prepared, you have to advance the kingdom by telling people the gospel, telling people about mm-hmm. Christ and salvation. And you have to know what's in the word. You have to study the word in order to know what's in it.
Right.
And rather than reading books about the Bible, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you read books about the Bible and Joe Blow says, here's what I think about this. And you say, wow, I'm going to base my whole theology on this now. That's not right.
Right.
You can read commentaries, but you have to study the word because that's God's revelation.
You have to study the word in relation. You have to study the word and see, does that commentary line up with the word?
Exactly.
Does it line up? And not just with the passage that they're talking about, but it's like we've talked about before that if you want to know and understand Saul of Tarsus,
mm-hmm.
the Apostle Paul, how do you come to know his teachings, his writings, without understanding who a Pharisee is and mm-hmm. what a Pharisee is.
Exactly.
How do you come to know the teachings of Jesus if you don't understand who Jesus was and mm-hmm. all the prophecies that were there before him?
Exactly. And the environment that he ministered in.
Right. You have to know that. And it's not a matter of, oh gosh, I have to have all this knowledge before I go out and start preaching the gospel. All God calls you to do is take the talent that you've given, that mm-hmm. he's given to you, and use that.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean answering questions beyond your ability. It simply means, if God showed me this, I'm going to proclaim this. I'm going to talk about this. You know, I can share about the love of God because I've encounter that embrace of God's love, and I can tell people what that felt like, or I can try and explain it to the best of my abilities.
Mm-hmm.
If I go beyond that, then I'm stepping outside of what God's given me. Mm-hmm. That's not what he calls me to do.
Exactly.
You know, if he's given me an understanding about Matthew chapter 21, and I start talking about Matthew chapter 23, and I haven't received any instruction on that, I'm walking ahead of God. I'm talking, you know, beyond something where I should be talking. So God will take the talent that he's given you, and if you just hand it back to him and say, Lord, you know, you've given me this, I'm going to give it back to you.
Mm-hmm.
Let it be used for the glory of your kingdom.
Yes.
He's going to act upon that.
Yes. Yes.
And you're going to be amazed at what's going to happen.
Yeah, exactly. But we, I don't say we, many of us, even well-meaning believers who want to spread the gospel, get sidetracked into doing sort of their own thing,
mm-hmm.
and get away from the word and get into sort of a more comfortable thing. And I don't want to keep bashing the prosperity guys, but when somebody is giving you a prosperity gospel, this fits right into our modern culture.
Mm-hmm.
That guy says, God wants me to be rich. That guy says, I have inner power that I can really use in my business and in my financial life and in my personal life and in my whatever it is. And I can advance my physical life, my monetary life, my social life, whatever it is. That guy says, I got power within me to do that. Well, guess what? The word says you don't have any power of your own. Mm-hmm. You don't have any righteousness of your own.
Right.
You don't have anything of your own that you bring to the table other than you have a willing heart that you want God to use. And the prosperity guys that's a whole nother series of shows of what they've done to the Christian culture. And it's been very damaging, mm-hmm. because that's not geared to salvation. That's geared to your self-improvement.
Right.
It becomes a positive thinking, you know,
right.
What was that guy's name that did all the positive thinking? But Norman Vincent Peale, you know, it's positive thinking. And if I have positive thinking that I'm going to go into this business meeting and I'm going to make the sale and I'm going to make a lot of money, I'm just going to go there and I'm going to do it. You know, that's great in terms of your employment, in terms of your income life, but that's not the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The gospel is the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You want to come with me? You may not have a place to lay your head. You have the discipleship that we did a few shows on in Luke chapter 9. If you go to the website and look that up, you know, Jesus says, oh, you want to come with me? Well, guess what? I have no place to lay my head. You may not have any place to lay your head. You want to come with me, but first you want to go bury your father? Well, okay then, go ahead. Or you want to take the plow, but then you want to look back and say, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't have done this. Maybe I should go back to my stocks and my 401k and my house and stuff. Well, then you're not worthy to be a disciple. And you're not going to evangelize people if your life is spent following the prosperity people so that your physical life here can be more comfortable.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, as you're talking about that, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 16 where first Peter confesses about Jesus that, you know, Jesus is asking him, who do people say that I am? And Peter's the one that says, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And then in the next passage, this is chapter 21 or verse 21, I'm sorry, Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly for the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day and be raised. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me.
Mm-hmm.
You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. Then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
Mm-hmm.
What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay everyone according to his conduct.
Mm.
Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Mm.
Those are Jesus' words. For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay everyone according to his conduct.
Yes. Yeah.
Is our conduct important?
Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Is our response to God's call important?
Absolutely.
Important.
Yeah. Absolutely. Wow, it's a second break already. Hmm. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise. Who is like him, Lion and the Lamb, seated on the throne? Mountains bow down, every ocean roars to the Lord of hosts. Come praise him, praise Adonai, from the rising of the sun till the end of every day. Praise Adonai, all the nations of the earth, all the angels and the saints, sing praise.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, who sings that?
That's Paul Wilbur.
That's Paul Wilbur.
Yes. In fact,
I can
tell you now that in October, I think it's the weekend of the 19th, 20th, and 21st, he is going to be in the area, and Steve and I will talk about it, of course, a lot.
All the time.
And maybe we can even get him in here and do another show with him, although he is going to be on with us on the show before that.
Yeah.
But if we'll announce exactly where he's going to be and when and what times and so forth. So
you don't want to miss it.
You don't want to miss it. And even if you live, it doesn't matter where you live. If you live within 100 miles of here.
200 miles.
Yeah. Now, for those of you listening, and there are people actually listening in Africa and in Israel. And
through the internet, yeah.
Yeah. Nobody in Cleveland listens, but people in Africa are listening. I don't expect you guys to come for the Paul Wilbur concert, but.
unless the airfare is really good, you don't want to miss it.
Unless you can be transported here like Philip got sent to Samaria. But anyway, maybe, that would be pretty cool.
Maybe we can get Elijah in a chariot of fire to bring him over.
That'd be awesome.
No, I'm joking.
No. Anyway. But anyway, no, there really are, thanks to the, you know, people talk about the internet, and of course the internet has a lot of bad things associated with it, but it has a lot of good things associated with it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the cool things about it is it can be such an amazing tool for evangelization, because somebody who is right now, say, in Nigeria can go on a computer and say, oh, let me go on that Gift of Grace Ministries website and listen to that show, or
right.
Let me log on to the WHKW website and I want to hear, you know, what
Stephen
those guys
Phil
are talking about.
Yeah.
And you can do that. I mean, that's pretty amazing.
It's amazing.
Yeah.
And you know, that's true. Like before the break, that last passage that we read from Matthew 16, where Jesus in verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and he will repay everyone according to his conduct. Everything that is set before us, we can use for good or evil. You know,
yes.
We have free will to choose. God doesn't force us to love him. We respond to God's love.
Yeah.
With love. And certainly it's by the grace of the Holy Spirit that we say Jesus Christ is Lord. And our conduct is just that. If something's set before me and I use it for good and for the glory of God, then that's great.
Mm-hmm.
But if I choose to use it for the wrong purposes, mm-hmm. woe to me.
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
Yeah. And this is, I mean, we're talking about new evangelization and we're kind of talking about a lot of things here, but
yeah.
That it, in the very early days of the internet, when Al Gore invented it, you remember that.
But, I do remember that.
Yeah, wow.
What an awesome day that was.
Yeah, boy, he's... anyway,
okay, go ahead.
All kidding aside, when I first got onto the internet was right about the time that I became a believer. The internet was very, very primitive. It was very late 94, early 95. And my computer, of course, had the phone modem, and I dialed into an 800 number, and then there was the internet.
Yeah.
It was all text.
Mm-hmm.
And so there were no pictures. There were no websites. There were no, and I don't know much about how that all got started, but they used Gopher and FTP and all this stuff.
Yeah.
That, to me, that's the same as minor chords. I'm not sure exactly what they are. But anyway, the funny thing about it was that because I was a new believer and I was just starting to study the scripture, I got into these, you know, I forgot what they were called. They were like
chat rooms,
interest group kind of things.
Yeah.
And I remember a guy who said that being on the internet in the future will be like walking along the shore of the Galilee, evangelizing people as you go.
Mm.
And I thought, wow, what an amazing concept that electronically you could evangelize somebody in Africa when you're sitting in your kitchen in Cleveland or Youngstown or Avon or
mm-hmm.
Independence or wherever
yeah.
you are. And you can carry on a conversation with somebody who's on the other side of the world.
Yeah.
And you could technically evangelize them through this electronic connection.
Yeah.
I thought, boy, is that really, that sounds amazing. And I didn't even know what evangelism was at the time. I was just kind of starting to get the grip on it. And it's really come true when, you know, and you probably get some of these emails too, through the website that
right.
people say, oh, we heard your show and, you know, it was really nice. And, you know, and you see that they're in Kenya or they're in Nigeria or they're in wherever.
Right.
And it's pretty amazing.
It is. It is. It's an amazing tool that can be used for building the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
for evangelizing someone and sharing with them the truth that God has revealed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so important to do this, not just on, you know, not just this 1 hour a week in the evenings on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
but the rest of the days of the week when we're not on the air, you know,
we're not on the air all the time.
We're not.
That would get really tiring.
Yeah. Our voices would be really tired and strained. So it's important to do this when God calls you to do it, when God mm-hmm. places somebody before you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you simply ask, Lord, send somebody along my path today that I can share the good news of the gospel with them. Send me somebody who's in need of hearing about your love and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
It might not take too long before God
That's
places
right.
that person
That's
in
right.
front
That's
of
That's
a
you. Good point. That as you're saying that, I'm thinking Peter converted 3,000 people Pentecost morning, mm-hmm. and so we'd like to go out on the street and say, hey, listen, you 3,000 people, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you about the... And we want to convert 3,000 people right
mm-hmm.
now.
Right.
But maybe you're supposed to reach one person or five people mm-hmm. or three people or 10 people over there.
Right.
And that's good. And maybe the one person that you reach tomorrow is going to reach 15 other people. And,
right.
And this is a multiplication of evangelization. But the key is that you have to do it.
You step out and
we
are do it.
Coming. I rarely meet somebody who doesn't believe that the end is going to come sometime soon, that, you know, things are so different now
mm-hmm.
that nobody thinks Jesus is going to come back in another 1,000 years.
Yeah.
you know, everybody thinks it's going to be like tomorrow or 5 years or 10 years. I mean, it's going to be pretty soon.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Steve and I even experienced that. Well, I won't go into the whole thing, but here at the radio show with a former employee who said, well, you know, I'm 41 years old. I'm not going to die now. And a week later, he died.
Yeah.
And, you know, even if Jesus comes back 500 years from now, you don't know if you're going to die tomorrow night at 7:30 or get killed in your car driving home from wherever you are at grandma's house on Sunday night or whatever you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And these are serious things that you have to keep in mind.
Yeah.
Because then, no matter when Jesus comes back, that's going to be your end. And mm-hmm. that's going to be your judgment.
Yeah.
And you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, here's what you've done. You're guilty. And Jesus says to him, I don't know this guy. So I don't know him.
Right.
And you definitely don't want to be in that position.
No. No, you don't.
That's the end of the show already.
I know.
Well, there'll be 58 other parts of this new evangelization thing. But anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that God would, the grace of God's Holy Spirit would impart your life, that you may answer the call that God has for you in the salvation that Jesus Christ offered through his cross, death, and resurrection. Have a great week, Ben. Have a great week. God bless everyone. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.